Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, we continue our sermon series called Rebuilding What is Broken, a study in Nehemiah, and we hit one of those sections of an Old Testament book where the minister asks himself a question: what do I do? It's a long list of names. Many names. There are many lists that you'll find in the Bible with some comments about them. Well, we'll be preaching on this chapter, chapter 11 and chapter half of chapter 12. I'm going to read selections from this section, and then we'll dig into some of those selections in the preaching of this sermon on urban renewal, urban renewal. So I'll begin with Nehemiah chapter 11. We'll go all the way to chapter 12, verse 26. We'll read selections as I guide you through it. Listen closely. This is God's word. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, that holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Now some Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, each on his own property in the various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. From the descendants of Judah, followed by many names. Verse 7, from the descendants of Benjamin, with additional names. Verse 10, from the priests. Verse 15, from the Levites. Verse 17, and the gatekeepers. Verse 20, the rest of the Israelites with the priests and Levites were in all the towns of Judah, each on his ancestral property. The temple servants lived on the hill of Ophel and Zihah, and Gishpa were in charge of them. The chief officers of the Levites in Jerusalem was Izzi, son of Bani, and the list goes on. One of Asaph's descendants, who were the singers responsible for the service of the house of God. And the singers were under the king's orders, which regulated their daily activities. Verse 24, Pethahiah, it goes on to say, was the king's agent in all affairs relating to the people. Verse 25, as for the villages with their fields, some of the people lived in various communities and towns. Then verse 31, the descendants of the Benjamites from Geba lived in various communities and towns. Verse 36, some of the divisions of the Levites of Judah settled in Benjamin. Chapter 12, verse 1, these were the priests and Levites who returned with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and with Jeshua. There is a list. Then verse 8, the Levites were, and their associates. Verse 10, Jeshua. Verse 12, in the days of Jehoiakim, these were the heads of the priestly families. Then verse 22, the family heads of the Levites in the days of Eliashib, as well as those of the priests, were recorded in the reign of Darius the Persian. Verse 23, the family heads among the descendants of Levi up to the time of Johanan were recorded in the books of the Annals. Verse 24, and the leaders of the Levites were, and their associates. Verse 26, they served in the days of Jehoiakim, the days of Nehemiah the governor, and of Ezra the priest and scribe. Thus ends the reading of a selection from God's word. Let's pause now for a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessings upon this marvelous and amazing list that covers thousands, literally thousands of people represented by their heads and leaders and their communities in a season when God was doing great and marvelous revival activity in the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the renewing of his people. We pray, O Lord, that even today you would bless your people, for this is our heritage in Jesus Christ. And in Christ, the nations of the earth have been blessed, and we are among those nations. Renew and revive and refresh your people today through the intercessions of Jesus Christ, the pouring out of his Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. All right, I have a question for you. It's a quiz. What does St. Louis, Detroit, Youngstown, Ohio, and Cleveland all have in common? What do they all have in common? They are all America's top shrinking cities. Top shrinking cities. Since 1950, they have lost more than half of their population. And that's very much like ancient Jerusalem. Ancient Jerusalem, which in 586 BC lost nearly all of their population, decimated by the attack and the sack of the Babylonian army. And Jerusalem, as we have learned here in the book of Nehemiah, has been struggling for 150 years. If you think it's been difficult to watch Detroit struggle for 50 years trying to rise up out of the ashes, try 150 years. Jerusalem had struggled. Jerusalem was struggling to become a comeback city in the ancient Near East. And you and I who live in the Midwest here in North America today, we know how hard it can be for a city to seek to become a comeback city. It's very hard. You read about it in the news and almost pull, how can it be done? How can it be done? But people of faith who believe in Christ and read our Bibles know what it takes for urban renewal or rural renewal or church renewal or whatever renewal project God has governed for you. We know what it takes. It takes the divine help of God, and it takes a lot of work. Those two always seem to go together in God's ordained way. Now, here in chapter 11 and 12, Nehemiah outlines his detailed plan of urban renewal for ancient Jerusalem in the mid-400s BC. This plan is remarkable. Not only is it remarkable in its detail and how its success, which rose Jerusalem out of the ashes to the city it was in the day Jesus came, but it is also remarkable because it is similar to what the church of Jesus Christ needs to experience today. The church of Christ needs to be renewed, especially in the North American continent. We need renewal. We need revival. We need reformation that God's people enjoyed back then. How can we get it now? For example, and this is our first point, so if you're taking notes, please do so. You can actually find a blank space in the middle of your bulletins for taking notes. Sermon notes, there we go, right in the middle. You can use your pen, and if you have your pen out, I want you to write down the very first point you need for urban renewal and actually for church renewal. Are you ready? Here's the first point. You need people. All right? It's not rocket science. You need lots and lots of people. If you're going to renew a city, if you're going to renew a church, it cannot be a shrinking place. It cannot be losing half of its population, then another half, and then another half. That is not renewal. You need lots of people, and we see that here in verse 1. Follow along with me in verse 1. It says this, "Now the leaders of the people, they settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring out one of every 10 of them to live in the city, in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns." There it is. Renewal needs people. You need people to renew whatever ministry, whatever family, clan, whatever community, whatever church. We need, you always need people. It is not virtuous to be shrinking in people. You see that when the Holy Spirit came in the book of Acts. You read each chapter as the gospel is preached. There's this phrase that recurs again and again in the book of Acts, and it says, "And they grew in number." People are needed. Numbers aren't needed. People are needed. Does that make sense? We're not talking about numbers. We need more numbers. We need more numbers. No, we need people. People are requisite for renewal. People are the crown joy of the crown jewel of God's creation week. People were the ones also who plunged us into sin and misery, death and judgment, and people therefore became the ones for whom Christ died, in whom his Holy Spirit resides. It's all in God's plan about these people. So dear church, we need people when renewal is occurring. People are needed in our shrinking cities. That's very clear. People are needed. It's a no-brainer. Ask people who live in those neighborhoods, what do you need? People. People are also needed in Christ Church, where many of our churches in North America today have plateaued or are shrinking. What do they need? It is not complicated. They need people. That is what we see in this text, and the leaders saw it. Because there will never be red-hot renewal, revival, and reformation in the city or in the church that does not include boatloads of people. All right, so now in verses 4 through 19, it gets interesting. Here we see exactly how many people were needed to repopulate the city of Jerusalem as guided by the leaders, right? Verse 1 tells us what the leaders were doing to bring renewal to the holy city. And we see in these verses where they came from. Verses 4 through 6, we see they came from the tribe of Judah, and that's the region where Jerusalem resided. It was right in the home region. Here's Jerusalem, here's Judah. We also learn in verses 7 through 9, they came from the neighboring tribe of Benjamin to the north. So Judah and Benjamin. Thirdly, we go on to see that it included priests. That came verses 10 through 14. They needed Levites, verses 15 through 18. And they needed gatekeepers, verse 19. Now, throughout the reading of all those names, you will see numbers pop up in your Bible. You can even look down there now and you'll see them. They'll say, "And it totaled so many men." It totaled so many men. Well, if you add up all of those numbers in that chapter, the total that they needed to repopulate the city was 3,044 men. Of course, you have to do a little more math. You add women and children to that. Let's be conservative and add one woman and one child. It's roughly about 10,000 people the leaders saw were needed in Jerusalem. And that is a lot of people, managing and leading 10,000 people. Of course, we learn in our text, in verse 1, that this was actually a tithe of all the people. It was that sacred holy number where the Lord says, "Give a tithe of your life, of your resources to God, in gratitude for all he's given you." And so we learn by doing our reverse math. I know it's summertime, but I can use a calculator in the summer. For that I did. It's not hard. You can conclude that in Judah and the surrounding region, there were about 100,000 people. 10,000 of them were in the city. 10,000 were in the city. And so that's our first point. People were needed for renewal, revival, and reformation. And it is that way. And so we're going to have a little fun. Now, we're going to ask today, how many people does a church need? How many people do you think a local church needs? Now, this is fun because this is where you get the big churchers and the little churches going into a fist fight. Right? Oh, I think a church should be a small church where everybody knows each other. And you have the big churchers say, no, it needs to be a big church where you can impact the community. And then we pastors, well, we stay out of that fight. You know, that's a dangerous fight. And fists are flying. And then when it's done, you're like, okay, we all cool here? Let's keep doing church now. But it's actually a good question because the leaders here felt a need to choose a number. Currently, we at Cedar have 148 members, and on a non-summer day, we average around 110 in worship. All right, so my question to you is, how many people does Cedar Church need? If you were a leader seeking renewal, revival, and reformation, and you had to sit down and say, well, here's, how many do we need? Well, I know what some of you are saying. You're saying, Pastor, we need enough people so that my family only has to set up the gymnasium once in a school year. All right. That's fair. That's fair. I respect that. Well, that would require about 240 people. So if you're a church that sets up gyms, you know, if you want to, you know, once a school year, your family, 240 people. But I'm actually going to ask a more specific question because, you see, our 2015 mission statement, we have repeated it again and again. It's on our website. We say it as much as we can. Our goal is to see renewal, revival, and reformation. It is to see the Holy Spirit stretch us, to stretch our friendship, fellowship, and hospitality in a divine way that draws us nearer to Christ through his means of grace and overflows in agape love in our hearts and our family and our community. How many people do we need to fulfill that mission? I actually think the math becomes very clear. If you and I wish to touch our community is Georgetown Township. There are about 47,000 people in Georgetown Township, all the way up there to Fillmore and the river and all the way down to Jamestown, the beginning of big agriculture country. There are about 47,000 people in our community that many of us know. And to figure out how to reach them, we've got to use Dunbar's number. Dunbar's number is this cognitive theory. It's simple. It says human beings only have enough mental energy to have about 150 meaningful relationships. Beyond that, we taper out. We can't handle more. So if you just apply Dunbar's number to this question of how can our mission to reach our community be accomplished, how can we actually have the ability to have meaningful friendship, fellowship, and hospitality to our township in the name of Christ, it's a simple math number, 313. Here's my challenge to us, church, whether we are the leaders of ancient Jerusalem who saw a need and set a goal and implemented it, or if we have a mission statement in whatever your community is, maybe you're not here in George, maybe your church is a different congregation, and you're just visiting today. But if you have a mission statement for the glory of God and the love of neighbor, you have to ask a real practical question. How many people do we need to reach it? That one may be ours. We need people. Like God's holy city, we need people, and until God grants that significant people, I dare say, we are not as renewed as we think. Urban renewal step number two. Let's move on. Okay, urban renewal step number two, a spirit of volunteerism, and we see this in verse two. Look closely, verse two. The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Then back to verse 1, middle part, it says, the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city. All right, now does this sound like church life to you? It does to me. Sometimes we volunteer by choice, and it's a beautiful thing. I get to watch it sometimes. People walk up and say, Pastor or Elder or Deacon, I want to, and then they fill in the blank. And it's a beautiful thing when people volunteer. We see that in verse 2. Other times in the life of the church, people volunteer by compulsion. The list is given to you with a pen, and everyone's watching you. And you look down, and you're like, how can I get out of this? Oh, this does not look very good. Oh, I'm so overwhelmed, and everyone's watching. I better sign my name. Compulsion. And that happened in verse 1. Now, in this instance, by compulsion, it meant 1 in every 10 were required to move their family to Jerusalem. All right, you who live in families, can you imagine your family getting the news? You got to move. With a smile on your face. Wow, that's a lot of stress. Moving in general, by choice, is stressful, is it not? But moving under compulsion. Your number came up, and the church says, you've got to go. We need you. And the people knew that the divine lots were needed for the occasion. They used it, and they know that it's every cast comes from the Lord. Very stressful. For one reason it was stressful is because Jerusalem had this awful reputation for 150 years as being a not very safe place. Jerusalem was not a safe place for 150 years. For all those years, the walls were down, the city in ruins, rubble everywhere. The first place to be attacked by advancing invaders, no place to hide, no local hills to run to because you're on this hill, on a city with a target on your chest. Hardly anywhere to farm, there's rubble everywhere. And then poof, in 52 days, the walls are divinely rebuilt, and now they want people to move in. Well, everybody knew, just like church life, some things just have to be done. And you know it. I know it's got to be done. What are we supposed to do? It's got to be done. And so, yes, sometimes we volunteer because we have to. It's not the best of circumstances. Maybe that ministry or place has had a bad reputation for a long time, and you've been asked to come in and do some mop-up, and you're like, what am I supposed to do? But the need is clear. And you sense it's your God-given duty to do it. And you know what? You're right, it is. Other times, though, we're excited by a challenge. What maybe scares someone else makes us go, all right, can't wait to dig into it. And so sometimes we say, sign me up, count me in, I'm there. Some people are just thrilled at the prospect. You don't need to draft them. They're the first to volunteer. And like the people did in verse 2, if you are that person, we thank you for it. Thank you. Thank you for your enthusiasm. To volunteer. Now, let me pause to say this. What is interesting is that in the kingdom of God, there is room for both kind of volunteers. There is room for both. We see that among the Old Testament prophets. The prophet Isaiah. Isaiah willingly volunteered. Remember the song about which we sing? Isaiah, these beautiful words that have been written to lovely melodies. Here am I. Send me. And those words have rung through church hymnody and music for centuries. Here am I, send me. But then there's this prophet, Jeremiah, and he was, well, shall we say, drafted. Jeremiah 1, verse 6, he said, alas, sovereign Lord. Sounds like Volunteer Sunday, you know. The sign-up tables are going by, and you walk by. Can you help? And you say, alas, sovereign Lord. And he goes on to say, alas, I do not know how to speak, and I am too young. All right, you prospective Sunday school teachers out there, you better memorize verse 6. Maybe you can say it to Dave Bruni or Ted Heimbuch when they ask you to teach. Alas, I cannot speak, and I am too young. But the point is, you know both of these prophets by name because God uses both kinds. Sometimes we are glad about volunteering. Other times, you're just compelled to volunteer. But no matter how you feel about it, good or bad, God's people volunteer because it's the right thing to do. It's the needed thing to do. And it is urban renewal step number two for renewal and revival and reformation among God's people. So step right up and volunteer. And if you don't, we just might make you. Urban renewal step number three. So if you're taking notes, the first step was lots of people. The second step, a spirit of volunteerism. Third step, share your gifts. Share your gifts in the city. Share your gifts in the church. Share your gifts. Notice in this passage how many gifted participants were needed to renew the city of God. First, there were the leaders, and leaders are mentioned right away because leaders are the first to lead in renewal. It's called the law of the lid. God's people never go beyond the leader. Sometimes we wish it were the case. Sometimes when I'm having a bad week, bad month, bad year I've had, I'm like, I wish people would just surpass me and carry me along. You know what? It doesn't work that way. Leaders are the first who need renewing. Leaders and families are the first who renew a family, and that's mom and dad. Leaders at work need a renew, and that's management. That's you guys and you men and women who do all the hiring and leading. Renewal starts with the leaders, and those are the first one mentioned in verse 1. Mentions the leaders. And then in verse 3, also provincial leaders. That's the regional leaders. That's the various leaders under the leaders. Verse 3. And what is very interesting in both of these cases is that in order to use their leadership gifts effectively, the leaders are the first to move into the city. Because you can't lead from far away. You have to lead in the middle of the mess. And so the leaders move to the city, thus it inspires the people, thus it encourages the people, thus it puts their gift in the place where it is most needed in that city. But there's also more that's needed besides leaders. There are administrators mentioned in this passage. Everybody needs administrators. You know what an administrator is? Leaders inspire. Administrators manage. And you've got to have both. Or it remains in the world of inspiration and ideas with no feet, or it gets feet and just keeps running and running with no vision and no goal. And so administrators are needed in the city. And they manage people and resources like the wall, the streets, the marketplace, the sewer systems. Verse 9 mentions them by name. Verse 9, it says his name was Joel, the chief officer. We might today call him the chief operating officer, the COO. There was Judah, who was second or over the second district. He was either second to the COO, or he was the COO of the new district, the second district, the new Jerusalem, the new district that had been rebuilt. Oh, but there was more mentioned in this section. Thirdly, there's the work crew. You always need the work crew. Right? This is the muscle. The work crew. Today we call them facility deacons. We call them setup families. We call them building foremen. Verse 16 mentions two of the Levites. Verse 16 says these two Levites had charge of the outside work of the house of God. They were in charge of the building grounds, keeping it in good shape. So when you put all of these together, every gift mentioned that is needed for renewal, revival, and reformation, you see all that is needed in the church. Some of you lead, some of you follow. Some of you inspire, some of you manage. Some of you work with your hands, others work with your pen, but everyone must use their shared gifts for renewal to occur. At Cedar, August is an exciting month. On one hand, we rest. Beginning next Sunday for 6 weeks, we're just chilling out after service and enjoy refreshments and lounge and tell stories of what we've been doing with one another. And it's always exciting in August to hear. But it's also exciting because there are things happening as well. New ushers are being trained this month for the year. Ladies begin their sign up for women's ministry again for early September. This month, our new church setup list. I'm so excited. Our new church setup list comes out, and families average about every 4 months now. Now, don't hold us to it. We're doing our best, but yeah, that's nice. And all the while, things keep happening. Greeters still stand at the door and welcome people. Ushers greet and seat people. Our AV team gets this wired and going. Our musicians are prepped and ready. Worship elders, busy. All of these things happening because every gift is needed for renewal. Urban renewal, step number 4. And I think this is one you'll notice because you've seen it maybe in your lifetime. When a church is renewed, step number 4, there's always quality worship. There's always quality worship. You know how we can tell when it wasn't a quality worship and it was a quality worship? Quality worship is a sign of renewal. Because it takes a lot of people, first of all. Quality worship is actually not just one person or a little group making a beautiful noise to the Lord. It is hard work to create a good worship service. It just doesn't happen. And trust me, over the years, I can tell you so many things go wrong. The minister has to work hard on the sermon. Musicians have to work hard on their music. Choir must work hard on special music. Ushers have to work to greet and seat people. Our worship order elders have to regularly do quality reviews of our worship services. Our facility deacons weekly have to do a quality review of our facility. But I'll say, dear church, quality of worship is directly related to the level of renewal, revival, and reformation going on in a church. And you can see that in chapter 11. Look at how many people are involved in worship. In verse 11, it mentions the worship leader by name. Verse 11, his name is Sariah, the supervisor of the house of God. He was also joined, verse 17 tells us, by Mattaniah, who was the director who led in thanksgiving and prayer, the thanksgiving and prayer warrior leader, prayer. Then you add to that a chief musician. His name was Uzi, who verse 22 says he was actually one of Asaph's descendants. And Asaph wrote many psalms in the Bible. He was a descendant of Asaph, it says, and he was with the singers responsible to service to the house of God. Then in chapter 12, verse 24, two choirs are mentioned. They stand opposite one another in antiphonal choirs, singing praises and thanksgiving, one section responding to the other as prescribed by David, the man of God. So, dear church, we see the quality of worship was rising because so many people were involved in the process of worship. They're directly related. When it all falls on two shoulders, or three shoulders, or one shoulder, it shows up in worship. And it's also a deeper sign. It's a deeper sign that the people's passion for worship is low. And they just don't care. If one person wants to do it, great, I don't have to do it. I get to show up. Quality worship, a sign of renewal. All right, final step, urban renewal, step number 5. In this passage, there were a lot of behind-the-scenes support of this renewal. A lot of behind-the-scenes support. Leonard Bernstein was asked once which instrument was the most difficult to play in the orchestra. And this famous, world-famous conductor thought for a moment, and then he said, oh, I know the most difficult instrument to play in the orchestra. It's the second fiddle. First violinist I can find anywhere. But it is very difficult to find a second violinist who does it with zeal. The list of names here in Nehemiah is rounded out by people who clearly played second fiddle. These were people who had such power titles as assistant, deputy, associate. Sometimes we're mad when we're given those titles. We think, oh, they're throwing me a bone. They're just throwing me a bone. But you see, somebody has to do this work, and if you don't, who will? And if you do, it will not put you in the limelight. Look at all of these second fiddles. Chapter 11, verse 12, we read about their associates who carried on work for the temple, 822 men. In chapter 11, verse 17, we read of a fellow named Bakbukiah. He was second among his associates. Hi, I am second among my associates. The associate to the associates. Chapter 12, verse 7, the list of priests and Levites who returned with Zerubbabel even earlier says these were the leaders of the priest and their associates. If you read church history, I want you to know that church history is filled with lots of associates. We call them behind-the-scene players. This fall, high schoolers, I'm teaching Sunday school class. I'm teaching on church history, and I love church history. We're going to have fun. We will, during that season, cover, I don't know, maybe up to 100 or so famous names, but could you please remember that behind those 100 or so famous names are millions of people, millions of untold, unknown, ordinary church members who served. They are unknown, but they are not forgotten. They are pastors and teachers or evangelists and missionaries, Bible study leaders, youth group leaders, Sunday school teachers. They are elders and deacons and visitors of the sick and servants of the poor and church musicians and prayer warriors. And I dare say that we do well to remember the words of church historian A.R. Vidler, who in his book wished, quote, that he could say more about the ordinary life of Christian people in parishes and congregations, which has gone on steadily from generation to generation without which there would be no church history worth mentioning. And those are the kind of people Nehemiah calls associates, believers who realized that there was work to be done. Sometimes they did it willingly, sometimes under compulsion. Sometimes they did it with their hands, other times with their voice, but never for the praise of man, always to the glory of God. And that, dear church, is our close. That's Nehemiah's renewal plan. Renewal plans always involve lots of people. It involves a spirit of volunteerism. It requires a sharing of gifts. It will bring about quality worship, and there will be, oh, so much behind the scenes. As we follow a newer plan much like this one, may God's people today experience the same renewal, revival, and reformation God's people enjoyed them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many names in the Word of God and the many that did not make it. Lord, we thank you that people were your crown joy, crown jewel of creation and of redemption, and they're now carrying out your will in renewal in our day. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Humble us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.